السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ قال ربك للملائكة إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. The ayah that we left off with spoke about our beginning. كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم أمواتا. How can you disbelieve in Allah when you used to be dead and that's essentially nothing, and He brought you to life, and He'll give you death again and bring you back to life again. In other words, the journey of human life is talked about. But then there is one part of this journey. Where does this journey begin? For all of humanity, it begins with Adam alayhi salam. So now we're taken to the beginning of this journey. There are two kinds of beginnings mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, in this first half of the surah. There's the beginning of humanity, which is with Adam alayhi salam. And then there will be the beginning of a first nation that is guided not as individuals, but as a complete nation. That is Bani Israel. When a Sharia is given, the first time an actual Sharia was revealed. The previous prophets before Bani Israel were given revelations, but they were not given laws. They were given what you can call in modern terms morality, goodness, kindness to parents, rights of the neighbor, etc., and acts of worship and learning how to praise and thank Allah. But prohibitions, right and wrong, and specific laws and mandates that are to be executed, especially the kinds of laws that have punitive consequences, those were not given before. That begins with the Israelites. So the beginning of the individual human being, Adam alayhi salam, and the beginning of a guided nation, that is with Bani Israel. Both beginnings are going to come about in this surah. Anyhow, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ, when your master, meaning Allah addressing the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says to him, when your master said to the angels, إِذْ in the Qur'an is actually وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ, it's understood this way. And remember when. So when you read in the Qur'an in translation, and when, what's actually implied linguistically is, and remind yourself when. And think about the time when. That's how it's understood. Anyhow, reflect upon the time when your master said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I am going to place, and I am one who is going to place, no doubt about it, especially for the earth, a khalifa. Now I'm not going to translate khalifa as vicegerent or representative, but I'll leave it off as khalifa and give you a little bit of an explanation. But there are a couple of things that are very important for us to contrast with Christian theology and Jewish theology, who also believe in the creation story. So when we talk about Adam alayhi salam, they also say we believe in Adam and Eve and all of that, right? There are some fundamental differences though. We don't believe Adam was sent to the earth as a punishment. The Qur'an mentions the story of Adam alayhi salam 7 times. In the sequence of the Qur'an, this is the first time. Obviously it's a Madani surah, so this is not the first time historically. But in the sequence of the Mus'haf, in the sequence of the Qur'an itself, it is the first time. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, the first thing He tells us in the order of the book is that Adam alayhi salam was created as a khalifa for where? For the earth. There is no mention right now of Iblis and the waswasa and eating from the tree and then being sent down. That is all later. Before all of that, the decision has already been made that Adam alayhi salam has been created for what place? For the earth. So we're not here as form of God's punishment. This is one fundamental difference between us and Christians who actually believe that humanity was removed from the glory of God because of Adam's mistake, original sin and whatnot, and all human beings therefore are born into sin. Of course, we completely reject that view and we say that we're born in innocence. And we're actually born in complete obedience and subservitude to Allah. So even if a child dies from whatever parents, they are going straight to paradise because of them being on the fitrah still, a newborn, etc. So anyhow, so إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Then a little bit about khalifa. This is a conversation for a much longer time span, so I won't go into it, but I'll tell you just a few brief things. In the last 100 or so years, there have been a lot of Islamic movements that have, for good reasons, for the most part, and out of the frustration of the situation of the Ummah, they developed a lot of literature, but the purpose of which was to fire up the Muslims and to kind of get them rallied up, to get the Khilafah back, to get the Islamic State back. And in doing so, they looked at some of the literature in the Quran, some of the ayat of the Quran, some of the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they started looking at them in ways that have never been looked at that way before. So though we appreciate the good in the movements, when there's something that's said that isn't exactly accurate, it should be pointed out. So for instance, part of the literature was, and part of the discussion became, Allah says that the Adam alayhi salam was sent as a khalifa on the earth. So all of us in that sense have the responsibility of being khalifa, and then from there it went forward. And the idea was, they talked about khalifa as khalifatullah fil ard. That he is the vicegerent. You know what a vicegerent is? I know it's not a common term nowadays. It's a political term used in empires. So for instance, back in the day you had the British Empire. And the queen sends a lord or some appointed authority to India or to Africa or to the Arab world or whatever. And they're controlling on behalf of the British Empire. But they have certain of their own prerogative as well. This would be a vicegerent. And that's how a lot of more recent literature started looking at the term Khalifa, that we are in some sense vicegerents of Allah. Allah is the final authority, but we've been given authority on the earth. This, by the way, is a very strong, very serious problem. Because in the sacred literature, we don't find the term Khalifatullah. We don't find that term. The vicegerent of Allah controls directly Himself. He doesn't need an intermediary to exercise His control. That's the first problem. The second problem is, even the Sahaba, you know what they used to say? They used to call themselves messengers of the Messenger. Rasulu, Rasulillah. If you're anything, it is Khalifatu Rasulillah. So let's look at this term briefly, linguistically, and dedicate ourselves at least these 4 or 5 minutes to this part of the ayah, and then we'll talk about the rest at another occasion, inshallah. Khalifa actually, like Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, يَخْلُفُ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا. Khalifa means someone who will precede one after the other. In other words, I will put on this earth someone who will have children, and they will have children, and they will have children, and they will have children. He will have progeny. This is unlike the species of the angels. The angel Jibreel is there, and he's still here now. And he's not, the continuation of angels is not like the continuation of humanity. We are, our species continues by having children and future progenies. So one meaning of Khalifa actually is one will follow the other, one will follow the other, then the other, then the other. Also from the point of view of prophets, one prophet will follow the next, will follow the next, will follow the next. Anyhow, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. This is the core classical meaning, how it's been talked about by scholars. And it is only because of the political frustrations of the last 100 years that some, I don't question their intentions, looked at the same ayah and gave it sort of a political interpretation. The word khilafah as an Islamic state hasn't been used in the Quran, not even once. The word khalifa comes up a handful of times. With Adam alayhi salam, with Dawud alayhi salam, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, we have made you a khalifa in the land. As a verb it comes up once, Allah azza wa jal makes the promise to the believers, la yastakhlifannahum fil ardi. This is Allah's promise to the believers that He will establish them in the land so they can have future generations of established rule. That's a promise of Allah to the believers in Medina. So it comes up a handful of times. And though that, again, it's a separate discussion here, because it's become very common that misinterpretation or that less than accurate interpretation, I felt it important that we give it some due and at least talk about it a little bit. Anyhow, so إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Very quickly, قَالُوا, the angel said, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا. Are you placing in it someone who will cause corruption in it? Are you placing in it someone who will cause corruption in it? Now before, in this surah already, people of fasad have been mentioned. Allah has already acknowledged there is a group of humanity that does cause fasad. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ. No, they are the ones who cause corruption. They are the ones who cause, tribulation. Now in this ayah, Allah is going back to history and letting us know the angels had a pretty good idea this might happen. The angels asked, the first question they asked is, are you placing in it someone who will cause corruption? وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا. And he will shed blood. He will shed blood. Now, this notion of the angels, this sincere question of the angels, Allah Azza wa Jal, before they conclude their question, they said, وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And it is we who declare your perfection by doing hamd of you all the time. We do hamd of you, and by doing so we declare your perfection. Now, you know the contrast here? They said human beings will cause corruption and shed blood, while we do tasbih.
while we do tasbih. What does that mean? What that implies is the corruption on the earth is shedding blood in the earth is a kind of disregard of the hamd and the tasbih of Allah. Allah created the human being to be in harmony with his surroundings. So when he out of greed and out of lust and out of anger and rage causes corruption and causes this kind of violation on the earth, he is doing what no other creature does, violates the hamd of Allah. And what's the biggest hamd of Allah? When you're given a gift, you violate that gift. Human beings are given fitrah, human beings are given guidance, human beings are given intellect over all other creatures. Even animals today you will find, animals will show more mercy than some human beings. That's the kind of times we live in, right? Allah has given us this huge honor, and by disrespecting that honor, by not living up to what we're supposed to be as human beings, then it's only fitting. It's only fitting that we say that they're not doing hamd as it's supposed to be done. So they say, no, as opposed to that, we do hamd. And by the way, Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُنَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Is there anything in existence that isn't declaring His hamd and isn't doing His tasbih? However, you cannot understand it. Everything in the heavens and the earth continues to do His tasbih, except the human being, with the exception of the human being. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal knows this is going to be the case, and He talks about it all over the Qur'an, but to the angels He said something, and I'll conclude with this. قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He said, I for sure know, it is I who knows what you don't know. Now they said He'll cause corruption in the earth. Do human beings cause corruption in the earth? Yes. They said angels will shed blood. Do human beings shed blood? Yes. But it seems at the end of the ayah, Allah is saying, no, I know something you don't. In other words, they're wrong. They are wrong about a handful of individuals that will live on the face of this earth, that will disprove this formula, and they themselves are enough as an evidence for that opinion to be wrong. Those few are supposed to be the believers that are against the corruption in the earth and against the spilling of, you know, pointless blood. They're supposed to be the examples that prove Allah's point to the angels, subhanAllah. It's a very profound statement Allah made. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The angels have not taken into account the prophets and their followers. Those are the exception to this statement. So we are supposed to be that exception. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us the ability to be that exception. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We're continuing from the 31st ayah. وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها, and he taught Adam عليه السلام the names, all of them. The word allama being used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a phenomenon in and of itself in the Qur'an. Allah says a few things in relationship to it. Of course, when He teaches revelation, He says, for example, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, and Allah is the one teaching you, attributed to Allah. Also we find, of course, the famous words in Surah Al-Rahman, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ. He taught the Qur'an, meaning Allah attributes the teaching of the Qur'an to Himself. He also attributes the teaching of language to Himself, عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ, in the same surah. He taught the human being how to articulate himself. In other words, even the ability to speak for the human beings is not something we acquired or learned ourselves. It was something that was taught to us. Here we find Allah Azza wa Jal in the beginning of humanity, He says, and this is an further explanation of عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. It's going a step back. Allah says, Adam alayhi salam, He taught him the names, all of them. الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Some figurative translations suggest, and He taught Adam the names of all things. But that would have been asma'a kulli shay'in, or something to that effect. But it's al-asma'a kullaha, the names, all of them. It changes the connotations of the language a little bit. Some have commented about this, that Adam alayhi salam was taught all kinds of names. Because the word kull, in Arabic literature, and also in the precedence of the Qur'an,
doesn't necessarily mean everything. It can mean lots of things. So for example, Queen Sheba, Saba, was given all kinds of things. Min kulli shay'in. That doesn't mean she was given everything. It means she was given all kinds of things. So it's sort of a figure of speech and not necessarily to be taken so in such restricted fashion. And so when Allah says kullaha, He's referring to this vast vocabulary that was potentially given to Adam alayhi salam. And that's the other thing I'm kind of adding. Some scholars say that he was given the knowledge of all kinds of things. Others say he was given the potential knowledge of all things. And if you understand it from that point of view, the progression of human knowledge in any science, whether it's history or, you know, sociology or account, whatever field it may be, in the end it boils down to terminology. So even if you're doing the highest type of studies in whatever subject, in the end it's got a glossary of terms, and it boils down to names of things, terminologies. Whether you're studying grammar or you're studying biology, it's going to be the same thing in the end. It will boil down to names, the attribution of names. And in modern linguistics, interestingly enough, the argument is made that all language stems from nouns, names. In other words, nouns and names are essentially the same idea. Verbs are even derived from nouns. So they come from it. But the original state is the noun itself. And that's modern linguistics. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the first one to be taught language, He begins with nouns, with names. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. So this is, and by the way, angels had asked, He will cause fasad on the earth. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, in response, now before He tells the angels that they don't really know what He knows, one of the issues here is Allah gave Adam alayhi salam the potential of having a vast body of knowledge that was not given to the angels. He was taught the names of things. And ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ He presented them before the angels. فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَاء. Then he asked them, or he basically asked them, inform me the names of these. Inform me the names of these. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If in fact you are truthful. Now, again, interestingly, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ is not used. Instead of saying, tell me the names of these things if you know. He didn't say that. He said, if in fact you are truthful. He's showing the angels, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's showing the angels that the statement they made will be proven false. So he says to them, why don't you tell me the names of these things to demonstrate? And if you can't, then the claim that you made is also false. That he will necessarily shed blood and cause corruption in the land. Okay. They said, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ. They said, we declare your perfection above and beyond all. This is the word subhan. To declare, it comes literally from swimming. And when something swims or floats, it keeps its place. It's used for Allah Azza wa Jal when we declare His perfection and glory. We don't say anything that brings Him down from His perfect status. So to declare His perfection. Subhanak. La ilma lana. We have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever. Illa ma 'allamtana. Except that which you have taught us. We have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever except what you have taught us. Here again, something very powerful. Allah Azza wa Jal begins with Adam alayhi salam saying, we taught him the names of all things. And most ulama comment, these are names in dunya. In other words, things in agriculture and in, you know, tools and things like that. All these sciences we develop. In other words, knowledge of dunya. You know how we think knowledge of dunya is something we acquire and knowledge of deen is something Allah gives? Now we're being corrected. Even the knowledge of dunya is something Allah has given us. No matter how far technology gets, it begins with what Allah Azza wa Jal gave us Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the accomplishments of human beings. You know, we talk about modern technology, or the marvels of technology, as opposed to the marvels of nature. So you see beautiful mountains, you'll say, this is Allah's work, this is Allah's creation. But when you see skyscrapers, or cell phones, or satellites, and you say, this is the product of the human mind. Well, the human mind has been equipped and enabled, and has been taught these terms by Allah Azza wa Jal. So that in and of itself is a manifestation of Allah's gift to humanity as well. Anyhow, so they said, لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. No doubt it is you and you alone that are all knowledgeable and all wise. Now they mentioned two. One of the attributes acknowledges, yes, He's the one who knows, we don't know. The second is wise, because they don't know the wisdom in the human being being created. So they're acknowledging there's wisdom here that we may not know or see. Then he says, قَالَ يَا آدَمْ أَنْبِئْهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ. He said, Adam, inform them of the names of these things. And him is, because it's used for لِذَوِي الْعُقُولِ, for creatures that possess intellect also, the him can include nations and other human-related aspects, even jinn-related aspects, things that are not just inanimate objects. Because that would have been أَسْمَائِهَا. So أنبئهم بأسمائهم. فلما أنبأهم بأسمائهم, then when he informed them of their names, and here fa is also really cool because if you say thumma, it means it took him a while to get the answers. When Allah asked him, tell him the names of all of these things, he was able to do so immediately. Fa is sooner than thumma. So فلما أنبأهم بأسمائهم قال ألم أقل لكم, then Allah said to the angels, didn't I tell you, didn't I say to you, إني أعلم غيب السماوات والأرض وأعلم ما تبدون وما كنتم تكتمون. I am the one alone, I exclusively am the one who knows for sure the unseen of the skies and the earth, and I know that which you are exposing, تبدون, what you are exposing, your criticism, your concern that you've manifest, وما كنتم تكتمون, and that which you have been hiding. And you know, there has been some debate about what could the angels be hiding. And I've read different opinions of ulama on this issue, but the one that I found the most convincing is the one I'll share with you. I urge you to do your own homework as well and read up on the subject, inshallah. But what is it that Allah is implying when He tells the angels, I know what you're showing, and I know also what you are hiding? Because the angels, they don't have secret agendas. They're created to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla. So what is it that they have been hiding? The most convincing answer to that personally that I found in the writings of the scholars comes from a couple of mufassirun, including Al-Alusi rahimahullah and Ruh al-Ma'ani, who argues that the angels had embedded, who was embedded within the ranks of the angels now because of his great service, was Iblis. So he was, you know, he was given that rank above. Which is why even the angels were commanded to do sajda, and Iblis refused. But Iblis is jinn. So it's, Allah didn't say jinn were commanded to do sajda and he refused. Angels were commanded. But he was given a rank above the angels, even in a position of authority according to some narrations. So his kufr, his disobedience, is something hidden within the ranks of the angels. And it's even hidden from them. It's even something hidden away from them. In their ranks it's hidden. So Allah knows which they are exposing, and the element of kufr that's actually entered their ranks, which even they haven't, they're hiding it, and even they're not themselves exposed to it. That is what Allah Azza wa Jal also knows. So He's alluding to Iblis. Anyhow, وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. And so we get right into that subject of him being exposed. When we said to the angels, make sajda to Adam, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ, then they all fell into prostration, they all fell into sajda, with the exception of Iblis. أَبَا وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. أَبَا, he refused. Arabic language is very sensitive in translation. You know, there's رَفَضَ, there's abba, they both mean refuse. And actually if you use abba with illa, it becomes the opposite meaning. So, you know, a lot of times people are interested in word-for-word translations of the Qur'an. When you go word-for-word, you can miss the entire meaning. You can actually miss the entire meaning. Abba actually gets used when you refuse the command of someone who has authority over you. When you show a lack of regard for the authority above and you disobey, this is abba. So he shows lack of authority to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Rafada is also gets translated refuse. But Rafada could be between you and me. I ask you to do something, you refuse. I wouldn't say abaita, I'd say rafadta, you refused. So there's a difference between them. It illustrates that he refused the higher authority above him. Aba. Wastakbara. Istikbar is translated and he sought, or he was arrogant. Which may be a legitimate translation, but istikbar from istif'al literally means to seek greatness. To seek greatness. And in this word, Allah has given us a real insight into the psyche of Iblis. One, he refused Allah's commandment, which is his major crime. The second is the motive behind that crime. What is it that leads him to that crime? He wants greatness for himself. Why should sajda be done to him? I've been working all this time for the promotion. Well, how does he get it without any experience? How does he get this position? So he refuses out of this position of him seeking this great position. My teacher, Dr. Abdul Sami, said something very subtle about this ayah. And something really scary, I thought it was actually terrifying. He said, what position has Allah given Adam alayhi salam? Allah has told us, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. The greatest honor given to the human being is the fact that he gets to be Allah's slave. Service to Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not a position of power, it's a position of weakness. Even though it's honor in it, the honor comes from us acknowledging our weakness before Allah Azza wa Jal. It's a religious position. It doesn't get you treasures or, you know, ranks, etc., etc. It's a position essentially of servitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what the position is. And you could argue it's a religious position. And Iblis is vying even for that. In other words, what we have to understand is arrogance and seeking power doesn't just happen when you're trying to be the CEO of the company or trying to win the elections and rule a nation and things like that. arrogance and power struggles can even happen within the religious sphere. Even people of religion, people of knowledge in religion, can vie against each other to have religious authority. There can be arrogance even in the desire to lead prayer, or the desire to be the imam, or be the great, be known as the greatest scholar among everybody else. And may Allah protect us and our scholars from this kind of fitna. Because the nation before us was riddled with this fitna. They used their religious rank and they were vying for religious position, and that was the manifestation of their arrogance. It wasn't just worldly acquisitions. And so Aba wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin, and he had been kana min al-kafirin. He had been from those who had kufr. In other words, Allah is acknowledging he knew of that potential kufr inside him all along. Kana min al-kafirin. This would have been different than asbaha min al-kafirin, because even though kana is a'am, kana includes asbaha. Asbaha would have meant he became from the disbelievers. In other words, when he did this, then he became from the disbelievers. If you say kana, it implies he became, but also Allah is letting us know he knew all along. He had been that way, except nobody else knew until he actually opened his mouth on that day. That day when his arrogance manifested itself. This is the other scary thing. Just because someone hasn't expressed their arrogance against Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't mean it's not there. It just came out that day, out in the open, and Allah exposed him, but the disease was already there. If there was no disease, the symptom would never have manifested. His words are just a symptom of a pre-existing disease. So this is something we have to look into inside of ourselves for. I mentioned to you before, let's see if you remember, how many times is this story mentioned in the Quran? 7 times. 7 times Allah mentions this story. And there are so many lessons inside this story for all of us. As far as our journey for success towards Allah Azza wa Jal. Here you have two creatures of Allah being compared. Adam alayhi salam on the one hand, and Iblis on the other hand. Who does the stupidest thing he could have done? He tries to outsmart Allah Azza wa Jal. Here in this surah, it's not mentioned explicitly. Later on we'll find it. خَلَقْتَهُ مِن نَارٍ. You created me from fire. You created him from clay. He's trying to give a logical explanation for his disobedience. When you and I try to start giving logical explanations for disobeying Allah, which, by the way, some of us do, you know, you do something wrong and then you try to give a rationale for it. Whose path is that? Who tries to give a logical explanation for disobeying Allah? That's the path of Iblis. And which of these two creatures makes a mistake, because we're going to learn Adam alayhi salam made his historic mistake, and actually both our parents did together, because Allah makes sure we understand it's both of them, unlike the Christians who blame Eve, and actually they get the English word evil according to some literaries, because they think the root of all evil is she, you know. Unlike that, we find فَأَزَلَّهُمَا, you know, we'll read this today too, Shaitan caused both of them to slip. In other words, Allah didn't put the blame on one, he put it on both, together. So we don't separate her out and single her out in this matter. Anyhow, so وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ, we'll conclude with this ayah inshaAllah. وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Beautiful words. He says, Adam, Allah says to Adam alayhi salam, settle. أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. By the way, sukoon doesn't just mean settle. Sukoon means you were in motion and then you stopped somewhere and then you remain there. This is sukoon. There are 10 words for living somewhere in the Qur'an. 10 different words. And this is one of them. And sakin is someone who used to be somewhere and then meaning Allah has put him in Jannah. He wasn't there originally. He's been created and then he's been given this gift of Jannah. And Allah has allowed him to settle there. Now, uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Also, sukoon doesn't necessarily imply permanent residence. That's khuld. So Allah didn't say ukhlud. Remain permanently. He said, uskun, stay. Because Allah has already declared something else, which we know, which is that he has been created for where? The earth. Now he says, you and your spouse settle in paradise. Beautiful language. He didn't say, uskuna fil jannah. Both of you settle in paradise. He said, you and your spouse. In other words, who did he address? Adam alayhi salam. And through Adam alayhi salam, he addressed our mother. What does this signify? This signifies a principle that has been there from Adam alayhi salam, no matter how much some people who have this disease in their head that they think, you know, Islam is male chauvinist or it's anti-women or all this garbage. In the end, Allah is the Lord, the master of men and women together. And Allah azza wa jal has not given anyone something that he hasn't given the other something else to compensate. But there is one thing Allah has given men. It is a position of responsibility in the family. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Now, granted, most Muslim men even don't understand what that means or live by it. But in the end, the man has been given the responsibility over the household. And that responsibility actually begins with Adam alayhi salam, because when the household is given instructions by Allah, He didn't instruct both of them. Who did He instruct? He instructs Adam alayhi salam and says, you and your spouse. In other words, he's supposed to go tell his spouse, or he's supposed to convey that instruction to his spouse. The same thing happens with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلِّ أَزْوَاجِكَ. You tell your spouses. And then to the women of the believers. SubhanAllah. This is embedded inside the principles of our deen. So you know Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in Surah An-Nisa, and I'll conclude with this. Allah Azza wa Jal says, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَا. For men, there will be only what they earned. And for women, there will be only what they earned. You shouldn't try to vie for what the other has. That's how the ayah begins in Surah An-Nisa. Don't vie for what Allah has blessed others with. You know? Don't pursue that, because Allah has given you what you will earn, and they will be given what they will earn. There's no cause for jealousy. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَكُلَا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Then eat from this tree freely, both of you, and or eat from this paradise freely, eat whatever you want, carefree, rahadan. Don't go near this tree, either of you. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ. Don't go near this tree, either of you. فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And if you do so, then you may become from those who are wrongdoers, from the wrongdoers. So Allah initially gives Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam this powerful warning. We'll talk more about that inshallah ta'ala tomorrow. بَارَكَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ وَنَفَعْنِي وَإِيَّاكُمْ بِالْآيَاتِ وَالذِّكْرِ الْحَكِيمِ.
فأزلهما الشيطان عنها فأخرجهما مما كانا فيه وقلنا اهبطوا بعضكم لبعض عدو ولكم في الأرض مستقر ومتاع إلى حين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We begin with the ayah, فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا. Then shaitan caused both of them to slip. The ha here, referring to the instruction of Allah Azza wa Jal, the guidance also of Allah Azza wa Jal. Some have even said the ha here, the pronoun, meaning shaitan caused them to slip from it, refers to the instruction regards to the tree, because the tree is feminine. Anyhow, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا. Then he expelled both of them, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal expelled both of them. Some ulama have even commented that shaitan caused both of them to be expelled. But the majority opinion is that it's أَخْرَجَ can refer to Allah Azza wa Jal. The only reason the other opinion even exists is because there's proximity. There's أَزَلَّ, he caused them to slip, and the same ayah أَخْرَجَ, he got them expelled. So you could put that on Iblis as well. فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ, in what they used to be in. وَقُلْنَا اهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. Now, you know, this is one of the things you should appreciate about Qur'an. Allah is very brief in some places, and then He takes that very brief statement and explains it in great detail in some other place. Which is why it's impossible for somebody to study only one part of Qur'an and not take the rest of Qur'an. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, here, very brief language, He says He caused both of them to slip, and they both got expelled. He caused both of them to be expelled. In Surah Al-A'raf, we'll get long, explicit detail, how did He cause them to slip? How did they slip? Here Allah is brief in this matter. So in each surah you will find sometimes Allah explains something more and something less. And in the other place, the other parts are brief and some other parts are more detailed. But the question is, why is there more detail about some aspects here and why is there more brief discussion over there? Every surah has a central message and a central set of lessons, and the parts of the story that have to do with that surah are more given more detail. And the parts that have less to do with that surah are mentioned in brief. So in Surah Al-A'raf we'll find more details about how they slipped. But here it's very brief mention. فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. I'll repeat something I said yesterday. Here Allah Azza wa Jal makes sure we understand the waswasa of shaitan, the victim of it was both of our parents. It wasn't just Eve, it wasn't Hawa salamun alayha. It was both of them, huma. Unlike the Christian belief that it's Eve, that is the root of all evil.
right? And then they blame her for the mishappenings in paradise. Anyhow, now when they did eat from the tree, and it caused them to be expelled from paradise, the words of Allah are, اِهْبِطُوا قُلْنَهْبِطُوا. We said, descend. But when you say to, in Arabic, when you tell two people to descend, you say, اِهْبِطَا. You say, ah, at the end. But the ayah says, اِهْبِطُوا. It's plural. And from this we derive that even Iblis is being addressed. Who was sent to earth, among those who were sent to earth is our father, our mother, alayhim as-salam, and also Iblis la'anahu Allah. And then we find ba'dukum li ba'din adu. Some of you, or some one group will be enemy to the other group. That's how ba'd is implied here. One group will be enemy to the other. So there are three kinds of animosity now. There's men that will have animosity towards women. Women animosity towards men. And Iblis animosity towards men, and Iblis animosity towards women. There's three kinds of animosity going on. And the main animosity will be between man and woman, that is fueled by Iblis himself. And this, in more modern terms, we call this the social problem. The balance in society between the role of men and the role of women is studied in sociology, right? And to this day, we haven't found a balance between these two things. On the one hand, you have male chauvinism, and on the other hand, you have extreme radical feminism. You've got these extremes. One side says men deserve everything, women deserve nothing. The other comes to the opposite extreme and says women deserve everything, men deserve nothing. And then people try to come up with their compromises, but in the end, so long as human beings are going to try to make a compromise, it will only be unfair. And the only one who can balance the two sides is Allah Azza wa Jalla and His guidance. So you have بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌّ. And in the earth there will be a temporary place of rest for you. There's مُقَام and مُسْتَقَرٌّ. مُسْتَقَرٌّ is a place you take tranquility in, and you find stop in, and you find coolness in for a limited period of time. So Allah says the station of the earth is going to be temporary. وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. And utilities until a given time. And a very powerful word Allah used for dunya here. مَتَاعٌ. مَتَاعٌ. Mata' in Arabic means a tool, like a shovel, or like a brush, or a scrape, or a sponge in a kitchen. Things you use. But mata' by definition is something you use, but you don't enjoy. It's not something meant to be enjoyed, it's something meant to be used. I don't think anybody enjoys a shovel, unless they're really into digging or something. It's not a normal thing to enjoy. Nobody enjoys, you know, things like a screwdriver, or things like that, tools. You know, Al-Asma'i rahimahullah wanted to do research on this one word, mata', because it's used so many times in Quran. And the way he used to do research, he used to go to the Arab Bedouin deserts to try to find people that are using that word without asking them. So he wanted to see the word being used in its natural context. So he travels village to village and he can't find anybody using the word mata', but he doesn't want to ask. Because if he asks, according to him, he'll get an artificial definition. But if he just hears it being used naturally, he'll get the genuine definition, right? So he's waiting for him to hear this word. I mean, imagine the kind of pain that takes to find a word being used, just run into it. So he's exhausted, he sits at the bank of this pond, and this little girl is scrubbing, you know, her dishes. She's scrubbing it, and her pet goat comes, and it grabs the brush and runs away with the brush. So the girl starts crying and says, أَخَذَ مَتَاعِي. That he took the goat took my brush away. And she called the brush, the tool, you know, a mata'. And he put that in his notes, on his commentary on the word mata'. It's something you use, but it's not something to enjoy. And Allah says, in this earth, you're going to be here for a little while, you'll have a lot of things to use. But don't get caught up in them. They're supposed to be things that are in your hand, not in your heart. You know, and this is something very important for a lot of people. They have no dunya in their hand, but the entire dunya is inside their heart. So even if they have no materials, they're still materialistic. And on the other hand, you can have a person who has all the wealth in the world, but the wealth is in their hand. And it hasn't entered into their heart. If they have it one day and they don't have it the next day, their heart doesn't change. They understand it belonged to Allah like I myself belong to Allah. So Allah says about this dunya when He sends us here, He says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌّ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. Until a given time, there will be things for you to utilize. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. Even the sequencing of the ayah is very powerful. Then, once they were sent down, you would think, like Christian belief again, that being sent on earth is a punishment from God. That was actually an original Christian belief, mostly a Catholic belief. And in response to that belief, the Protestant belief was an opposite reaction. So they actually started believing, you know, the Catholics were, the more spiritual you want to be, the more closer you God you want to be, you have to denounce this world. You have to live in monasteries, not get married. You know, that was the Catholic tradition of higher spiritual elevation. The Protestants were a protest to that worldview. They went the exact opposite direction. You know what they said? They said the more wealth you acquire, basically, the more wealthy you are, that means God loves you even more. Right? So the more acquisitions you have in this world is a sign of how spiritual you are. Which is why you'll find even today in the biggest churches in this country, which are denominations, sub-denominations of the Protestant faith, most of them, you'll find the pastor is a multimillionaire. And they have several mansions and real estate businesses and this and that. They are extremely wealthy people. And they'll get on TV, you know, like Joel Osteen and these guys. I want you to get a promotion. I want you, the Lord wants you to invest more in this stock or what. And they'll actually do that. I've actually seen them do this. Because they have actually developed a belief that the more worldly things you acquire is a proof that Allah loves you. In other words, their indication of Allah's loving or hating comes from what they have in this dunya. We know this dunya is just a test. We know that. We know some of the most beloved people to Allah had nothing. Had nothing. And some of the most hated people by Allah had everything. We know that too. So we're not deluded by this concept. But there can be Muslims who get confused by this mentality as well. We say, you know, Allah is clearly not angry at me, because obviously business is going well. So the fact that I'm continually consuming haram must not be such a big deal to Allah, because apparently my business went up this year. So I'm using that as proof to say God is happy with me. This is not a Muslim attitude originally. You know whose attitude this is? This is a Christian attitude. This is a Protestant attitude. And from their denominations comes this attitude. Anyhow, here Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, when He sent us to the earth, it's not as a punishment. And even though originally Allah is unhappy with what has occurred, and He has said harsh words, immediately the word, the opportunity to make up for what happened has come. Immediately. Fa talaqa Adamu min Rabbihi. Then Adam comes, alayhi salam, into contact with words, especially from his master. It's fa talaqa Adamu kalimatin min Rabbihi is the normal sequence. But when you say min Rabbihi kalimatin, it means especially from his master, he received special words. And what was the benefit of those words? Fataba alayhi. Then his master turned back towards him. His master, Allah, accepted his repentance. Right now he's been sent on the earth, which may seem like a punishment, and immediately, here's something, here's a few words. You didn't even earn them, I'm giving them to you. And if you just sincerely recite these words, the slate is clean. Tawbah has been done. Tawbah has been done. And if you know anything about tawbah in Quran, it's a very powerful thing. Allah doesn't just forgive the sin when He accepts tawbah. He replaces, converts the bad deed into a good one. So what used to be a debit of a million bad deeds, if your tawbah is accepted, becomes a credit of a million good deeds. It's the opposite. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. This is a principle of Allah. وَلَمْ تَجْدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. So Allah gives Adam a.s. words that he can recite sincerely, and he can say sincerely to repent and ask Allah to forgive, and immediately Allah turned back towards him. Look at the beauty in this entire scene. Adam alayhi salam, according to the ayat, wasn't even the one who came up with the words that would earn him his forgiveness. Allah gave him, especially from him, those words, and as a result of those words, he gets forgiven. Can you imagine the mercy here, subhanAllah? Here are the words, if you recite them, I'll give you even more. That's what's happening here. This is the mercy of Allah. Now what are these words? Almost unanimous opinions among scholars of tafsir. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. How many of us memorized this dua when we were children even? And we've heard this all the time, but we don't know the power of this dua. This dua is enough to get you forgiven. You know, we receive instructions from Allah through a messenger. Right? And if not, and you and I didn't even get them through a messenger. We got them through a messenger of the messenger of the messenger of the messenger of the messenger. The Sahaba are the messengers of Allah's messenger. And they taught the next generation, then the next, then the next, then the next. And we're several generations down. We did not get instructions directly from Allah. Right? Adam alayhi salam gets instructions from who? Nobody in between. No messengers, no books, no indirect communication. Don't do this. Can you imagine if he disobeys? It's a much more serious thing, right? But even for him, these words were enough to get his tawbah accepted. Alayhi salam. These words were enough to get that accepted. So can you imagine the power of these words if they are recited sincerely? if they are recited sincerely. If it's not just something you memorize and you utter while you're thinking about what's for dinner tonight, then that's something else. But if you really mean what you're reciting, we have actually wronged ourselves. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. So Allah says He gave them specially from Himself these words, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. No doubt it is He who comes back towards the one who makes tawbah over and over again. Tawwab means, is different from ta'ib. It's tawwab. The one who comes turns back towards you with love over and over again. Ar-Rahim, constantly merciful. The door to His mercy is always open. This ayah is so important to understand. If there is anyone among humanity that would have done something and said, you know what, I've messed up, there's no way Allah is going to forgive me now. The one who would have been that, more depressed than anybody else, would have been Adam alayhi salam. I had Jannah, I had both of our parents, right? They had everything and they lost it. And they were brought to dunya. They fell into waswasa of shaitan. They would be in a position to say, there's no way Allah is going to forgive me now. There's no way. And Allah is giving them words and saying, no, I will continually accept tawbah and my mercy is constant. Rahim. Innahu huwa tawwabur rahim. These words are important for us because some of us, even though it's Ramadan, even though you're trying to do your best, back in your mind you say, man, I'm way too messed up for Allah to forgive me. I'm just trying to, kind of pull water out of the boat, but I know it's sinking anyway. You know, that's the attitude in the back of some of our minds, that I'm already far too messed up for me to be fixed. We can't have that attitude. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. His mercy is always going to be there. It's not like the mercy of any other human being. You know, for as much as a human being will love you, there's a point which they will reach and they will say, I can no longer forgive you. I can't see your face anymore. You know? Even the Messenger of Allah, رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, Allah calls him رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. A mercy to all of humanity, all nations. Even he, you know, when he saw Hind after she had accepted Islam, he couldn't see her. Even though she what she did to his uncle, right? She chewed on his heart. She did that, and he remembers that grotesque memory. As merciful as he is, in the end, he's still human. He can't see it. Even though he doesn't hold a grudge against her, but he's still human. He has feelings. This was his beloved uncle, right? But Allah Azza wa Jalla, His mercy always open. Always open. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. قُلْ نَهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. And by the way, not only am I accepting your tawbah, I'm giving you an opportunity to earn Jannah again. You just came from there, I can get you a ticket back. What's the ticket back? He says, come down from it altogether. فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدًى. Then if for to any of you guidance comes, especially from me, فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ, then whoever will follow my guidance, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Then there is no fear on them. And this is a very deep statement. Maybe next time, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow, I'll just talk, or maybe after the Taraweeh tonight, I'll just talk about this part of the ayah. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. It's a very deep statement. It's a very, very deep statement. One of my favorite scholars in the Arab world, Dr. Fadl Salih Hassan al-Ra'i, he's got a television show, لَمَسَاتْ بَيَانِيَّ, some of the Arab brothers might know, or have seen it on Qana'at al-Shariqah. He spent 45 minutes on this ayah, this part of the ayah. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And not just on the tafsir of the ayah, he said the language of the ayah is so amazing, I was baffled by it for 2 years. 2 years I was reflecting on just these words. How come Allah said it this way? And at the end of those 2 years, his notes, he presented them in the show. I may have watched that episode maybe 30, 40 times. And after 5 minutes of taking notes, my pen drops, I just started listening. I'm blown away. I have to keep listening over and over again to finish my notes on it. SubhanAllah. But just these words that Allah give us, I'll give you the brief, very shallow translation. Whoever follows my guidance, لا خوف عليهم, there's no fear on them, ولا هم يحزنون, and it will not be they who will be grieving. It won't be they won't be the ones who will be grieving. May Allah make us of those who follow His guidance. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen.
The phrase I left off talking about was, فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. First, there's a fa in the ayah, which means that if someone follows the guidance that I have sent, فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ, whoever followed my guidance, then there will be no fear and no grief. The other thing that I didn't mention, I failed to mention about this ayah, is Allah didn't say, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيكُم مِّنِّي. He said, يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي. There's a noon shadda you hear there. It changes the meaning a little bit. He's putting in the condition that if and only if the guidance definitely has come from me. In other words, make sure that the guidance you are following is from me. It's not from anyone else.
And in the language embedded is the implication, the possibility that there will be people who think they are following guidance, but they haven't actually verified and made sure, convinced themselves that they're following the guidance of Allah. So they're actually in misguidance. So when someone does claim to give you guidance on my behalf, when something is claimed to be guidance of mine, investigate it. Don't just, you know, believe it with closed eyes. And this is something that is unique about our deen. Allah Azza wa Jal asks the kuffar to bring their evidences against the Quran. You know, the Christian or the Jew or other people of other faiths, they will legitimize their belief by saying, look, this is just my tradition. I belong to a Muslim tradition, or I belong to a Christian tradition, or a Jewish tradition, or a Hindu tradition, or a Buddhist tradition. That's who I am. And that's the culture I follow. I don't have to question it. That's just, you know, the way things are. They don't really look back and question it. But the Muslims are actually, this is one matter in which we're supposed to have so much proof that we actually challenge others to criticize our belief. That's one way of looking at it. The other thing is, when we do find people of other faiths challenging Islam and making criticisms of Islam, we shouldn't be offended. Actually, we should welcome their challenges. You know why? Because they're doing what Allah challenged them to do anyway. Allah Azza wa Jalla opened the door to that attack. He said, bring forward your criticisms, your evidences. Right? That's the nature of our religion. It's, you know, in modern, the modern person, the modernized rather person, postmodern person, thinks of himself as intellectual and thinks that religion is something that people accept when they don't think about things. They shut their mind off and that's when they accept religion. Like, you know, the modern philosophical term, the opiate of the masses. Right? It's like a drug. It's a high. You don't want to accept reality, so you believe in these, you know, superfluous, these fantastic things like angels and paradise and hell. That just means you can't deal with reality on the ground. This is what the atheist or the agnost will tell you. Right? Well, Islam, on the other hand, our religion, the attitude we have is, no, we're not believing in this religion with eyes closed. We believe in this deen with eyes open. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ I call to Allah with eyes open. So Allah says, if verify that it's guidance from me, إِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدًى Then whoever follows that guidance, they get two benefits here and in the akhirah. And that's something beautiful about this ayah. We'll start with that. Is that the phrase, there will be no fear on them, or there is no fear on them, and they won't be the ones to grieve. This phrase has benefits in dunya and has benefits in the akhirah. It has two kinds of benefits. Once in this worldly life and in the next life as well. So Allah is guaranteeing the Muslims will not be in a position of fear here, and no grief here, nor in the next life. And we have to, that needs a little bit of qualifying. So let's take it one bit at a time. You know, in Arabic, in Quranic Arabic especially, every little word and every little detail counts. When Allah talked about fear, He talked about fear first. And He talked about sadness and grief second. When He talked about this gift He's giving us, He mentioned fear first and sadness second. This also has benefits. Because that which is in more quantity is mentioned first. And that which is in lesser quantity is mentioned second. Why is fear more? Because fear is associated with the future. For all of us, what we are afraid of is things that haven't happened yet. If it's sickness or the consequences of that sickness, or it's the loss of a job, or it's what's going to happen with my children, or what's going to happen with this marriage, or whatever, whatever, whatever. Everything that you fear are things that haven't occurred yet. Fear is associated with the future. However, sadness is not associated with the future. Sadness is associated with the past. Things that have already happened make you sad. Things that haven't happened yet scare you. After they happen, then you get sad. I'll give you a student example. You know, before the test, the student is afraid. After the test, the student is sad. Right? After the result comes out. So there's this, the future, we think of fear in terms of the future and sadness in terms of the past. Now the thing is, when you remember something sad, you become sad. But when you don't remember it, you move on with life. But fear, however, is always there. In small amounts and in big amounts, it's a permanent part of life. Actually, fear is a healthy part of life. Fear is the reason you get up early in the morning and get ready for work, because you're afraid of getting fired. Fear is the reason that you dress the way you're supposed to dress, because you might not meet certain standards. Fear is the reason you're studying for the exam that's coming. So fear even works for us in this dunya. Fear is the reason you might eat healthy, or might take care of your health, you know? So fear is a part of a believer's life and even a non-Muslim's life. But Allah Azza wa Jal didn't say there will be absolutely no fear on them. The Arabic for that would have been la khawfa alayhim. That would mean there is absolutely no fear on them whatsoever. Allah said la khawfun alayhim, which means for the most part there won't be any fear. Allah did not remove the possibility of fear altogether. Of course, in this dunya, believers might suffer a situation or be in a situation where they are afflicted with fear. But by and large, they will not fear like other people fear. They will not be worried like other people are worried. The other thing that's very powerful here, that I alluded to, I'm not going to give you all the notes from that lecture, because they gets a little heavy, but I'll give you some snippets from it. There's a difference between saying, in Arabic at least, there's a difference between saying, so-and-so fears, or there's a fear on him. So, for example, this person fears is saying something else, and saying there's a fear on this person is saying something else. Now, let me explain the difference to you subtly. When you say, for example, the child fears, that means the child has the feeling of fear inside of them. They're feeling afraid. When you say there's a fear on the child, it means that the child is in some kind of danger, even if they're not feeling afraid. Now let me put it in terms of an example. Think of a young child, a small child, playing with a snake. Right? And the child is not scared at all. The child thinks it's cute. It's playing with a snake. At that time, we say the child does not fear. The child does not fear. But there is a fear on the child. The fear on the child implies there's a danger on the child. In other words, now you tell me, which is worse? The child feeling afraid or the child actually having a fear on them? Which is a worse situation? Having a fear on them, because that's an actual danger afflicting them. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't say, لا يخافون. He doesn't say they don't fear. He didn't say that. Actually, all over the Quran we find a quality of the believers is that they do fear. In this dunya and in the akhirah, on judgment day, believers are in fact afraid. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us the attitude of believers in this dunya, إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. You know, we fear from our Lord, a sad day, we're afraid of that day. فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Whoever was afraid of standing in front of their master, feeling the feeling of fear, you know, having that emotion is a good thing. It's a quality that Allah praises of the believer, you know. But on the other hand, and by the way, يَخَافُونَ يَهُمَّنْ تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارِ. They fear a day on which hearts will be turned and eyes will be turned. But on judgment day, Allah is describing, even though they will feel afraid, which is normal. I mean, the sun and the moon are colliding into each other. You know, the oceans are boiling over. Wild animals, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ. Wild animals are herded together. It's normal to feel afraid. But on that day, Allah is giving us this consolation. Even if you're feeling afraid, know one thing. There isn't actually something to fear for you. There is no fear on them. You understand? In other words, even if they feel afraid, they're not in any danger. What a gift of Allah Azza wa Jal in this ayah. Then He says, وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And it is not they who are going to be grieving. Now the hum here is important. The first implication of hum is Allah is hinting there will be others who will be grieving. Not the believers though. So He's alluding to those who don't follow this guidance. And there's a very powerful lesson inside this ayah. A lot of times people refuse to follow Allah's guidance because they think if they follow the guidance, they won't be happy. Like the laws of Allah will make life difficult and harsh and we can't have any fun. You heard these kinds of logic before? Right? If we follow Allah's guidance, we won't be happy. Allah says whoever follows it, they're not going to be the ones who end up in sadness. In other words, people who try to pursue happiness in anything other than Allah's guidance will end themselves up in empty sadness. How many Muslims, I could tell you how many Muslims I personally know that used to be non-Muslim before. They were living the life of partying and clubbing and things that they thought were making them happy. And all of them would say that, you know, when we finish the weekend of boozing off and partying and, you know, hanging off, you know, suffering from a hangover, at the end of it, I felt like disgusted with myself. I felt like something was empty inside of me. I wasn't happy. And every week I would try to do this, thinking this is going to make me happy. I would only get sadder with my life. The first time I felt peace in my life is when I came to Allah's deen. You know, how many of my friends are like that? That used to be this way, when Allah guided them to this deen, then they found happiness. So Allah is giving us this clue. The second thing inside this ayah is it's a verb. In other words, when fear was mentioned, Allah used a noun, khawf. When sadness was mentioned, Allah used a verb. Now, I know this is kind of technical, but I'll be very brief. Nouns are permanent linguistically, and verbs are temporary. So when Allah mentions fear, He alludes to it, He talks about it in permanent form. But when He talks about grief, He talks about it in temporary form. Which is amazing, because fear is permanent in human psyche. But grief comes and goes, it's temporary. So that the emotion that is temporary is mentioned in verbal form. And the emotion that is more permanent is mentioned in permanent form. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Then finally about this ayah in regards to this dunya and the next. In this dunya there is no loss for the believer. They can't lose. You know, the believers were addressing the hypocrites and they said to them, I believe this is in Surah At-Tawbah, هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ Are you waiting or procrastinating in our case? And we're only going to end up in one of two beautiful things. حسنيين. Two beautiful things. One, we lose in battle, we die and we go to paradise, we still win. Or we win in this life and Allah gives us reward in the next life. In other words, the Muslim can't lose. It's only a win-win situation for the believer. So much so as something that everybody gets sad about. You know, when people get sick, you become very sad for them. And it is, it's a very difficult thing for families to cope with and things like that. But from an iman point of view, from a faith point of view, when the messenger is brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone who's sick, what does he say to them? La ba's. The first things he says, la ba's, no problem. That's the first thing he tells them. It's a strange thing to say to someone who's sick. Sick, he says, la ba's. Then he says, tahoor insha'Allah. It is a purifier by Allah's will. In other words, the longer you are sick, all of your previous sins are being paid for. And when you end up in front of Allah on Judgment Day, and you, instead of complaining, Ya Allah, why did you keep me sick for so long? I was, you know, I had diabetes, I had cancer, I had, you know, I had really bad allergies, this and that. On the Day of Judgment, you will thank Allah for that sickness. Because each second of that sickness was getting rid of you, rid from you these sins. And you come before Allah purified, subhanAllah. So the person is going through affliction in this world, but even this is not sadness for them. Allah Azza wa Jalla even makes that a place of joy. You know, this is the power of this deen. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. And nobody outside of this deen can enjoy this kind of tranquility and peace. How are you going to find, what kind of people are these, that their homes have been washed away in Pakistan in these floods? And the fatawa are being passed in Peshawar and different, you know, madaris in Pakistan, that they don't have to fast. And yet, and their homes are gone. They don't even have food to eat for iftar and they're still fasting. They're still fasting. What kind of people are these? You know, this can only happen when Allah gifts somebody with iman. May Allah, you know, make their affliction easy and make it an easy road to paradise for all of these people that Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing with this great trial. And on this note, I should mention, following Allah's guidance, one important thing. There are two very difficult trials in this dunya. Very difficult trials. They're very hard to pass. You know what those two trials are? One of those trials is extreme difficulty. Like a calamity, like a flood and an earthquake, or, you know, serious famine and poverty and hunger and, you know, a violence and things like these. These are serious trials, very difficult. You can lose your faith in that kind of a trial. That's one kind of problem that can test your faith. Here's the second, extreme luxury. When everything is easy, you open the fridge and you have all kinds of drinks, all kinds of food in front of you. Right? All kinds of luxuries are before you. You know what happens when you have too much luxury? You start taking it for granted. And when you take it for granted, then you stop being grateful. So when one thing is missing from the menu, you start becoming angry. Or one thing is less than what you were expecting, then you get upset. You know, you can go to a 3-star hotel and then say, man, I should have been in a 3.5-star. In other words, you start thinking, what more can I have? You stop being grateful for what you have, and this is a loss of faith also. So some people in this dunya are right now being tested with difficulty. And others, don't think we're not being tested. We may be tested with luxury. We may be tested with ease. I mean, Muslims in this country, we live some of the most luxurious, comfortable lives anywhere in the world. Some of the most, you know, lives of kings. I know there are parts in the Muslim world where like children have meat on the table on Eid day. And they get one piece of meat. And this is like, on Eid I had, you know what I had? I had a leg of chicken. And they're amazed by it. And how much food we throw leftovers and things like that. We're not grateful people. So what I'm trying to tell you is, don't just think they're being tested with calamity. We're being tested as well. So now Allah says, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْسَنُونَ Then He gives the warning. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا In other words, there are only two alternatives. On the one alternative is people who follow Allah's guidance. He didn't even say believe, he said follow Allah's guidance. What's the opposite of that? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And as for those who disbelieved and lied against our miraculous signs, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Those are the people of fire in which they will remain. They will remain in it. May Allah not make us from these people. But I want you to understand the contrast here. The Qur'an is full of comparison and contrast. Usually the comparison and contrast is between iman and kufr. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Right? This is the contrast. But in these ayat, that's not the contrast. The contrast is between those who follow guidance, not believe, follow guidance, and those who disbelieve. In other words, this time Allah is teaching us a lesson. Don't just think you can claim that you believe and you don't follow guidance. No. Not good enough. Then you fall in the latter category. May Allah protect us from it. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ اللَّهُمَّ لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِي أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ. Okay. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, speaking of people who do kufr, speaking of people who lie against the ayat of Allah, what are the next words? يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Immediately. You see the connection? Allah Azza wa Jal gave this warning to Adam alayhi salam. And then Allah mentions the nation, because He said, whenever guidance comes to me, comes to you from me. And to connect this, I should make mention of one more thing here. When Allah mentioned guidance coming, He said, فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَا. Whoever follows my guidance, singular. Whoever follows my guidance. Not وَالَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ هِدَايَا. Whoever, the people who follow my guidance. He mentions following guidance as an individual thing. You know why? Because sometimes following guidance means you have to be alone. Following misguidance, everybody can do it. And they'll do it in a herd. And when you want to follow guidance, you have to stand away from the herd. It's like swimming upstream. You'll be the only one sometimes. You might be the only one in your family who's trying to stick to Allah's deen. Everybody else is going in the opposite direction. Look at the messengers. When they start their missions, alayhi musallatu wasalam, all by themselves. And the people who follow them, the loners in their families. The whole family, you know, goes against them. So following this deen and following its guidance has to be a very personal, brave initiative. But then the gift of Allah, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. When you do follow Allah's guidance, He gives you a new company. He gives you company of believers. So the rest of the ayah is plural. In this dunya, you get the company of believers. And in the akhirah also, لَنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. We will enter them into the company of the righteous. May Allah give us that company in dunya and in akhirah. Right? So now, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. O sons of Israel, Israelites, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remind yourselves, make mention of my favor, the one I favored you with. اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِي أَلَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Now this word أَنْعَمَ is very important, because the previous surah in the Mus'haf is the Fatiha, all of you know it. Does the word come up in that surah too? It does. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. You know, أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And this is a very powerful ayah. The path of those who you favored. Now Allah says to Bani Israel, I did favor you. We're asking for the path of those who were favored. There were people before who got that favor but didn't appreciate that favor. We're being taught a very, very serious lesson. A lot of times when people read Bani Israel, you know, the accounts of Bani Israel, especially in Surah Al-Baqarah, they read it and go, oh man, those Jews, they were some crazy bunch. You know, how could they do this, that, and the other? And you're thinking of what losers they were, and how dare they do this to Musa alayhi salam, and how could they respond to Allah in this way, and things like that. But actually, you were missing something. When the Sahaba heard these ayat, it wasn't so much that this was a case against Bani Israel. They thought of who first? They thought of themselves. Look at, for example, a conversation that happens between Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and Abu Dharr radiallahu anhuma. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu was telling Muawiyah radiallahu anhu about the ayah الَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ. Those who hoard gold and silver. You know, he was warning him about Muslims being obsessed with saving too much wealth. So he quoted that part of the ayah. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu says, نَزِلَتْ فِي أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ يَا أَبَا ذَرْ. This was revealed about the people of the book. This is not about us, this is about the Jews and the Christians. And what does Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu say? He says, نَزَلَتْ فِيهِمْ عِبْرَةً لَنَا. It was revealed about them. But it's a warning and a lesson for us. In other words, even when they read about Bani Israel, they're not thinking about Bani Israel, they are thinking about themselves. And this will become abundantly clear in this surah. abundantly clear that as we read their accounts, we are being told, look, there's a veteran nation that had guidance, that was given a book, and there was the messenger sent to them is the closest to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many regards. Musa alayhi salam, you know, he was commanded with many a things that the messenger of Allah was commanded with sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a reason he is the most mentioned messenger in the Quran, because his case study will help us do our life and live our life as an ummah better. We must carefully analyze all of the mistakes of Bani Israel. Why? So we don't make those mistakes. That's the point of it. So now Allah begins, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِي أَلَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. So when you're listening, Allah telling Bani Israel, remember the favor I favored you with. Now you have to think. They should remember the favor they were favored with. But don't we have to remember the favor Allah favored us with? What is the favor Allah favored us with? He made us the last ummah. He made us the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He made us Ahlul Qur'an, the people of Qur'an. He made us the people qualified for the shafa'a of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not a small favor. You make mention of the favor Allah gave you. And you know, by the way, when you remember somebody's gift, you appreciate it more. If you don't remember the gift, you don't appreciate it. This has to become part of the culture of Muslims. We all know we're Muslims, we all know we're people of Quran. But we have to remind each other, can you appreciate that Allah gave us this book? It should be like a new gift every time. We should remember this book as a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. We should remember our messenger as a gift, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a gift given to us, a special gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَوْفُ بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. Now that you remember this favor, what should be the natural consequence? You fulfill my promise. And I will fulfill my promise to you. And أُوفِ is majzoom, which means it's jawab al-shart. If you fulfill my promise, then as a consequence, I will fulfill my promise to you. My promise to you, what is Allah's promise to them? You know what, there are two promises to them. There's a promise in dunya, and there's a promise in the akhirah. The promise in this dunya is, if they established Torah, they would have eaten from above them and from below them. This was the promise given to them. If you can follow this book, I will make your dunya into Jannah. I will give you everything. You know, people run after dunya. Allah gave them the formula. If you just follow my guidance, you'll get dunya too. I'll give you that too. You won't even have to run after it. It'll just come to you. And then there was the reward of the akhirah. The same thing has been given to us. This promise has been given to us. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You know, and in that ayah, Allah mentions, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يُمَكِّنَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. You know, He says He will establish the believers in the land, and He will make them follow generation after generation, and He will settle them after their situation of fear. He will remove the position of fear from the ummah. Is it not the case that the ummah is in a position of fear today? The vast majority of Muslims live a life of fear, and Allah is giving them the way out of that fear. It's such an oversimplistic thing. But you know, and if you and I give speeches about it, it's something else. If we all just heard Allah's speech, Allah telling us come back, it's a different thing. This ummah has to be called back to Allah's khutbah, Allah's maw'idha, Allah's advice, which is Quran itself. You know, across this world in this month, the ummah is listening to Allah's promise. Allah's words, every night. If we just reflected on one page of what we were reciting, just one page, this favor of Allah, it would be easy for us to fulfill the promise He has made with us, and then He would fulfill the promise He has made to us. وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. And be afraid only and only of me. Look at the beautiful sequence. First Allah said, mention my favors. He didn't say fear first. And this is very important for the da'i. Sometimes the da'i, the people who call others to Allah, they're too busy scaring people about Allah. They're scaring people about Allah. The fear of Allah, even Bani Israel, these are hardened criminals. So the first thing you would logically expect is, they should be scared first. But even Allah tells them, no, the softening of the heart will not happen from fear. The softening of the heart will happen when you mention Allah's favors on you, when you become grateful. And then becoming afraid of Allah will become easy. That's the road that leads to the fear of Allah. Subhanallah. وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. And we're talking about really hard hearts. We're talking about the hearts of Bani Israel. Allah mentions that stones aren't hard enough. أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَصْوَى. Even they can be softened when the dhikr of Allah is mentioned. So he says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. He says, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. I'll probably dedicate this session, inshallah, to this discussion, because inshallah, because it is coming up later, I don't want to spend too much time on it then, but this is a common controversy. I spoke about it last year here as well. He says, وَآمِنُوا, and believe. He's inviting who to believe? Bani Israel. This discussion is beginning and it's going to go on for many passages now. It's going to go on. And we have to remember where it began. When it begins in this, in these words, the first invitation given to them officially is, after being afraid of making mention, being afraid of Allah, وَآمِنُوا, and come to believe. Come to believe in what? بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Believe in what I have sent down as a confirmation of what you already have. It confirms the truth of what you already have. What is Allah talking about? When He says, believe in what I have sent down that confirms what you have. What they have is Torah. What confirms the truth of the Torah is the Qur'an. And accepting the Qur'an at the time is not a book. I'm holding a book right now. That's not, the Qur'an at that time is not a printed book. What is it? It's words coming out of who? The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, when Allah says, believe in what I have sent down, it necessitates not just believing in the Qur'an, but what? Believing in the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. The first iman they are called to is iman in risala. It's not iman in Allah. It's not iman in the akhirah. It's not good deeds. The first iman, the first faith they are called to is faith in the Messenger. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because later an ayah is coming. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The ayah is coming in the same discussion. Those who believe, those who are Jewish, those who were Christian, those who were Sabians, whoever believed in Allah and the last day and acted righteously has no fear. Three conditions: believing in Allah, the last day, and acting righteously. In that ayah, there is no mention of the book. There is no mention of believing in messengers. So people have made futile attempts to reinterpret that ayah to mean you don't have to believe in the messengers to be considered a believer. You could be from the Jews or the Christians or the Sabians or the Muslims, and you have no fear. Wait a second. This is الَّذِينَ, you know, جَعْلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِظِينَ. They took the Qur'an and tore it to pieces. They take one piece, they don't take the rest. It's part of a long discussion. In any studies, in any media, in any literature, there's a concept of taking something out of context, right? The context is the first iman they were called to is what? Iman in the messengers. So the only imaniyat left are Allah, the akhirah, and good deeds. So the leftovers are mentioned there, but the first thing is mentioned here. It's all part of one continuous discussion. But when you start looking at the Qur'an piecemeal, then you can make whatever conclusions you want. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Are you believing in some parts of the book and denying other parts of the book? This has been used by some to undermine the legitimacy of the importance and the central importance of belief in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the way, Bani Israel, they will tell you they believed in the Akhirah. They will tell you they believe in Allah too. How come Allah calls them kafirun then? How come Allah says, why are you the first to have be وَلَا تَكُونَ أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. Kufr, kufr of what? What's left? They don't deny Allah. They don't deny most of the prophets. They don't even deny Jibreel alayhi salam, even though they have problems with him. They don't deny him. The only problem left is what? Believing in this messenger. You don't believe in him, the whole, nothing counts. You don't, in iman, there's no 95%. I believe in 95%, the other 5 I'm not too happy with. So I'm not going to believe in that. It doesn't work that way with iman. Even for a Muslim, where we don't have the option of saying, you know what, the Christians are given a really hard time, so I've decided not to believe in Isa alayhi salam anymore. We don't have those options. We believe in all the messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam. There are no short, there is nothing short of 100% when it comes to imaniyat. Nothing short of 100%. So, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Believe in what I have sent down as a confirmation of what you have, what is with you already. In other words, Allah is alluding to the fact that they already know. They looked up in their books. Is there another messenger coming? Is there a final book coming? And they found proof in their own books. And then the messenger came and fulfilled all the signs. You already know he's confirming what you've got. You've got the confirmation, but you put it in confidential files. You don't share it with anybody else. But you know. You know. He says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. Don't you be the ones that are the first to disbelieve in it. How can you be the first to disbelieve in it? You come right out in your disbelief. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal, this awwal doesn't mean chronologically, because the first to disbelieve were the Quraysh. So what is awwal kafir? Don't be the first to disbelieve. Don't be in front of the line in the being the worst of the disbelievers. Even the Quraysh, even though they were staunch enemies of Islam, they had some ounce of decency in them. And what they believed, you know. But these are, they've taken the front row seat. They've taken the priority seat in being the enemies of Islam. وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ And this, the other reason this is mentioned is, the Jews were people that knew about prophets. They had some concept of prophets. They had some concept of previous books. So it's more, you know, and the Quraysh had no concept of prophets since Ibrahim alayhi salam. And no Sharia, no different prophets, nothing. So the Muslims were expecting, well, these people have some experience with prophets and books. It'll be easy for them to accept this prophet because it's from their tradition. But the Quraysh, we can understand, they're jahil. They don't have any knowledge of these things. So it's a tougher case for them. But the irony that the Quraysh were easier actually than Bani Israel. Many of the Quraysh are the Sahaba now. Very few from Bani Israel came to Islam. Very few from them who were in the Arab lands came to Islam. So وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ And then Allah tells them what they were hiding. And Allah exposes them. And this is part of the miracle of the Quran. Allah exposes the secret agendas of the enemies of Islam. He says, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا Don't sell my ayat for a small price. Don't sell out. What does that mean, don't sell out? It means they knew already he's the messenger of Allah. But they had to keep that information from their own. Why? Because if they tell their people, they will accept. And if they will accept, a Gentile, a non-Arab, a non-Jew rather, not from the children of Israel, if they accept him as a messenger, then their special status is gone. Now he's got slaves following him, he's got Arabs, he's got Persians, he's got Romans, he's got Salman al-Farisi, Suhaib al-Rumi, you know, Bilal Habashi, he's got every nation under him. There's no special status for any nation. If we accept this, our special status is gone. We can't accept that. You know, and our monopoly over being people of the book, that's gone too. And Allah, you know, so don't sell out for a small price. وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ And have taqwa, fear only and only of me. In this ayah, there's a serious warning to all nations that get a book, including ours. It will be possible that there will be people of knowledge who will take Allah's book and the laws of Allah, the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and interpret it in a way that fits a particular agenda. Because they are afraid of certain elements or people or backlash or whatever, they will interpret Allah's book so it's pleasing to the people. While not being afraid of Allah. Allah says, don't sell my ayat for a small price, a small gain that you will get from the people. And if you do that clearly, it proves that you have no fear of me. So he mentioned, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ Have taqwa only and only of me. In other words, right now you don't only have taqwa of me. Seems like you have fear and concern for protection from other sources too. You know? وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ And don't disguise truth with falsehood. This is also something people of knowledge are capable of doing, and Muslims are no exception. Even Muslims are no exception. You can quote ayat and ahadith and as evidences, and you can make it sound like the falsehood is the truth. It's very easy to manipulate text. Remember, Allah already told us, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا He will misguide with it many. So when people already have a preconceived agenda, a notion, they want to push a certain idea, they can actually use the Qur'an. They can use the Sunnah to actually come up with false conclusions. It is very possible. It is extremely possible. And so Allah Azza wa Jal warns Bani Israel, He says, don't dress the truth with falsehood. And you know how that's done? 90% of what you say is true and you mix in a little bit of falsehood in there, so it gets kind of disguised. And what's a little bit false is all false. It's all false. But you can disguise it really well. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ While conveniently hiding, covering up the truth. In other words, this can be done, you know how? When somebody has a particular, and this is happening a lot in the ummah today. In my opinion, Allah knows best. And I know this might sound controversial to some of you, but I have to say what I believe. You know? In my opinion, there are two extremes in how the religion is being manipulated in our time. There's what you can call a liberal extreme. that are trying to interpret everything about this deen in a way that will make non-Muslims happy. They're not concerned about the fear of Allah, they're concerned about what non-Muslims will say about us. So anything that sounds politically incorrect, let's reinterpret it, or not even talk about it. تَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ. Right? And they hide the truth conveniently. And they'll present themselves as professors and PhDs and doctors, etc., 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 and come up with these, you know, these watered down, clearly ingenuine interpretations of the religion and the book. On the other extreme is the angry extreme. There are people who are angry at the state of the ummah and the atrocities that are happening to the Muslims. And their anger is leading them to interpret Allah's book that justifies their, and further, you know, solidifies their anger. This book, you cannot come to it from grief. Grief leads to anger. And on the other hand, you can't come to it from fear. Fear should not be a motive in interpreting this book. Neither should grief. We have to come to it with fearing Allah only. You know, the two negative emotions Allah mentioned in the surah, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. And in the extreme misinterpretations of our religion, you have people of khawf and you have people of huzn. And they're both interpreting the religion in what suits their personal agenda. And assuming that this is a genuine cause for the religion. This is not. We have to be level-headed when we come to this deen. We have to put our emotions aside. And we have to put fear of anybody else aside. And wallahi, it is my conviction. This is my personal conviction. You don't have to agree with it. My personal conviction is, if the Qur'an was presented without compromise, genuinely, authentically, with proper study, there is nothing we have to be ashamed of. There is nothing that's politically incorrect. There is no controversy. This is a book of fitrah. This is a book of human decency and human nature. If we did our job presenting it right, anybody would see the sense in it. Anybody. Except those who are bent upon hating us anyway. Well, no matter what we say from our mouths, they're going to hate us anyway. You know, nowadays they've got this new thing with taqiyya. Right? Taqiyya is the concept of Muslims seeking, for the purpose of protection, them lying. They developed this, they got it from some book, and they say, oh, you Muslims, either you're all terrorists, and those of you that are not terrorists are using taqiyya, so when you speak against it, you're just lying to protect the terrorists. Right? So the ones who want to paint us with a certain brush, they will paint us no matter what we do. No matter what we do. But we have to be genuine to Allah's book. And if we are genuine to Allah's book, wallahi, this country will see a different Islam. They will see the Islam that they're supposed to see. And we haven't really, in my conviction at least, the Muslims, we have not done our job explaining this book for the fear of Allah alone. Even if we do explain this book, it's for the fear of the people. We have to explain this book for the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَإِيَّايَا تَتَّقُونَ وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And you deep down, you are the ones who know that you're hiding the truth. It's not like you're convinced of your own interpretation either. You know you're doing this for your agenda. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. And you know, this is the means to an end. He says, establish the prayer and give zakah. He commands the previous nation. Establish the prayer, give zakah. Why? Because when you truly establish prayer and you truly give zakah, zakah literally means purification. And establishment of salah is establishment of the dhikr of Allah. If these two things are there, you're actively purifying yourself and actively remembering Allah, then you will develop the fear of Allah and not anyone else. Allah is giving them the cure for the disease they suffer right now. It is aqimu salah wa atu zakah. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. And make ruku' among those who make ruku'. This is very interesting. Very interesting. You know Allah Azza wa Jal in one place in the Qur'an, tomorrow I'll show it to you. Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the salah of the people of the book. But when He talks about it, He says they make sajda and they make ruku'. In other words, He changes the sequence. What's the normal sequence? Ruku' and then sajda. With the salah of the Muslims, you all know what comes first. Ruku' and then sajda. So warka'u wasjudu, right? But in regards to people of the book, Allah Azza wa Jal, in one place He mentions, they make sajda and they make ruku'. Hasidic, traditional Jews, very, very conservative Jews, they don't even use video cameras, they're that conservative. But on YouTube you'll find, I think there's one video of some guy put a secret camera in their prayer services, and they recorded it. Their salah looks almost exactly like ours, except there's one difference. They make sajda first, then they make ruku. First they make sajda, then they make ruku. SubhanAllah. And Allah mentioned, when He talked about their salah, He mentions their sequence. Sajda first, ruku' second. Now, in this ayah, Allah told them, they make ruku' too. But this time Allah said, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. This time you've been making ruku', but now it's time for you to make ruku' with those who are making ruku'. In other words, who? The Muslims. This time you're supposed to join these people who are making ruku'. Join them. وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Subhanallah. What a powerful ayah. You know, and he told them, establish salah. They said, fine. Atu zakah, yes. Oh, وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. With them. Up until now, this is the last thing I'll share with you. In these ayat, Allah has still not declared them a separate nation. And the Muslims a separate nation. Up until now, the Qibla is the same too. And the Muslims even fast on the same day. Ramadan has not yet been revealed. Allah is still giving them an opportunity to come on in. Look, you guys have messed up enough. I'm giving you an opportunity to remember the favor I gave you and get back on track. And why don't you join those who make ruku'? He didn't even call them believers or separate. He called them al-raki'een. The believers are called al-raki'een here. Why? Because the Jews are almost given an invitation as though they are a deviated group within the ummah. They haven't been separated and kicked out yet. They're being given one last chance. وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. And finally, actually I should at least do this one last ayah, the scariest ayah in this passage. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do you tell people to do good? And you forget about yourselves? Look at this question Allah asked them. And let's ask this question to ourselves. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. We cry, we have outrages over people not giving us our civil liberties and our rights and justice, and Muslims should stand up for this or that or the other. How just are we inside our homes? How fair are we to our wives? We haven't given them their mehr. How fair are we when it comes to distribution of the inheritance? How many people swindle others? Doesn't matter how long your beard is. If you're going to cheat people in business, you're going to cheat people in business. You know? And then on the other hand, we want justice from everybody else. You tell people about justice and good, you're the ones who tell them? And you forget about yourselves? You know? Muslims today, subhanAllah, it's the sad day for the ummah that the worst advertising against Islam is the character of the Muslim. That's the worst advertising against Islam. You know, there are people, if they want to learn about Islam, or if somebody honestly comes to me and says, brother, I'm trying to start a business, and I met some brothers at the masjid, they want to be partners with me. You know the first thing I tell them, at least I haven't had much Texas experience yet, I'm from New York still in my head. You know the first thing I tell them, watch out bro. Not with a Muslim, please. Save yourself. How many times, all over the country, if I give a khutbah about justice or fairness, some brother come, brother, there was a brother at the masjid, he used to give me salam, sometimes he even leads the prayer, he's very pious, knows a lot of Quran, he's a prophet, this and that, and we got into business and he cheated me, how could he do that? Although that's how he could do that. You know, because we've separated two things, the appearance of piety and the character of piety. So some Muslims have decided they're going to be ethical but not religious. And others have decided they'll be religious and not ethical. You know? But we have Allah doesn't allow us to separate those two things. They go hand in hand together, subhanAllah. But we've separated those things. And it doesn't, and you know, some Muslims use this as an excuse. Yeah, I don't have a beard, or I don't wear hijab because those people are all fake. No, that's a cop-out too. That's not genuine either. You know, what Allah teaches us to do, He teaches us to do. But the misbehavior of Muslims, that they tell others to do good, but they forget about themselves. And the scariest one of this is people like me. People who recite Quran or teach Quran, because there's nothing more good than Quran. So if we teach people Quran and we forget about ourselves, nobody is in bigger trouble than us. The imams, the ulama, the dua, the khatib, the people who lead salah, they are in the biggest trouble. So you guys have to make dua for our sincerity. You know? Because it is a serious matter. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. And you, in fact, are the ones who read the book. You're the ones who are reading the book. You forget about yourselves? أَفَلَا تَعْقِنُونَ. Why is it that you don't understand? Allah will ask this question a couple of times in this surah. Then don't you understand? أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. And these last words of this ayah that we're concluding with, I'll show you something about aql that's beautiful in Arabic. You know the word aql in Arabic literally means to tie? عَقَلَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ شَعْرَهَا. The woman tied her hair. عِقَال. You know the old Arabs, they used to have a rope around their head? Nowadays they have that cute little rubber thing that they put on top of their scarf so it doesn't fly away. But that's not what the عِقَال originally was. The عِقَال was a rope. And the reason they have a rope is because the camel does not come with anti-lock brakes. So when they park their camel, they have to take this thing off and tie up the camel. This is iqal, a means of tying it up. Now, aql, the same root origin, aql, is used. Why? Because to the Arab, the word aql, intellect, means you have control and restraint. You have control over your emotions, that means you have aql. If you have no control over your emotions, it doesn't matter if you have a PhD, you're ghayr aql. You're not someone who possesses intellect. For them, intellect is not about knowledge. You know what intellect is about? Self-control. Self-control. So there are two faculties inside of us. There's the heart, the center of our emotions, and there's the mind. Aql is a combination really of both. Where the mind processes things, but doesn't let the biases of the heart, whether it be anger or greed or fear or anything else, it doesn't let them get in the way. It keeps the emotions in check and then makes the right decision. Allah says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, implying, don't you understand? On the one hand, they read the book, they're researchers. Allah just said, أَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, you're the ones who read the book. So they do understand. So the problem isn't here. Where's the problem? It's over here. And that will become clear later on in this surah. Because the matters of the heart will come up over and over and over again. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ? Because the hearts are hard. Why is it then? What keeps you from understanding? May Allah make us people of understanding. And may Allah Azza wa Jal keep us from falling into the pitfalls of the previous ummah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واستعينوا بالصبر والصلاة وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين. The first passage that addresses Bani Israel directly is coming to its conclusion. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Isti'ana in Arabic is a very special word. It comes from the word awn. Awn means assistance or help. Isti'ana means to seek assistance. But it's a special kind of assistance. It's the type of assistance in which you are already engaged in an act. You are already engaged in the effort that you're trying to accomplish the task, and you can't finish it yourself. And now that you can't finish it yourself, you ask for somebody else's help. That would be isti'ana. It's different from istinsar or istimdad or istis'ad even. All these different words are also asking for help. But isti'ana specifically, when you ask for help after you yourself are already making effort. So Allah says to the Israelites, He says, wasta'inu, and seek help. Seek help, in other words, you're already put work in and then ask for help. But help with what? Seek help with what? By what means? بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. By means of perseverance and prayer. The word sabr has a few things embedded inside of it. Common translation says patience, but it includes constancy, perseverance, commitment, consistency. These are all implications within the word sabr. Sabr is not just something necessary under a calamity or under difficulty, but sabr is necessary under all circumstances. And it has to do with one's self, sense of discipline also. Like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, talking about sabr, he said, and he actually put a very high standard on it. He said sabr is to have the same response in response to worldly ease or worldly difficulty. That the response of a person would be the same in regards to both of them, which is humanly very difficult to accomplish. But that's the ideal state of sabr. Anyhow, they're commanded to seek help from sabr and from as-salah. Obviously, seek help, you seek help when you have a problem. Their problems have been outlined, and now the solutions are being talked about. So Allah says, the first means by which you will get help is by means of sabr. The other deeper issue here is, the real help comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. Real help comes only from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now Allah is telling us, if you want that help to come, you want Allah's help to come, you have to have sabr. Sabr will be a means by which you will get the help of Allah. Otherwise you won't qualify for it. And the other thing that will get you the help of Allah is salah. Salah will get you Allah's help. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Now he says, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ. And no doubt about it, for sure it is an enormity. It is huge. This task is very huge. إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Except upon those who are truly fearful and humble. Now,
The innaha, it is difficult, it is enormous, except for those who have fear. What is the it referring to? There are two opinions about this. One opinion is the closest noun, which is salah itself. In other words, prayer is very difficult except for people who are fearful. The lesson there would be that the people who take the prayer not very seriously, the root cause is that they're not very afraid of Allah. They don't have any khushu' of Allah. They're not in awe of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's why they're not very regular with their prayers. So, this is one. The other opinion is that the word ha, the feminine pronoun, returns back to the verb or the nominal form, isti'ana. Isti'ana meaning seeking help. What this implies additionally is, even if you're praying and you have some patience, actually getting help out of prayer and patience, benefiting out of the prayer, benefiting from patience, that's very difficult for a lot of people to do, for most people to do. Because the prayer becomes a goal in and of itself. And sabr becomes something that's temporary. But when you understand that it's for a higher purpose, then you will actually get benefit from both of these things. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Then we get a definition of al-khashi'een. This is an usloob, a style of speech that's used in the Qur'an often. That Allah will mention a quality like al-khashi'een, and then He'll dedicate a couple of ayat or even a passage right after that, describing who these khashi'een are. This happens, for example, in the beginning of this surah, Allah says, هُدَلِّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. The people who have taqwa. Then the next few ayat, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. It's a description of people who have taqwa. Now we have the people who have fear of Allah, al-khashi'een. And now their description is being given. Number one, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. And number two, وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These are the people who have who are thoroughly convinced. This is a, you know, dhanna is a difficult word to talk about in Arabic because in English there is no literary equivalent. One of the names of Arabic is Lughatul Addad. What that means is the language of opposites. It's the language of opposites. And you would say, well, every language has opposites. What's so special about Arabic? In Arabic, the crazy thing is there are some words that mean their own opposite too. So they'll have a word and they can use it for one meaning and they can use it for the exact opposite meaning. So this is, you know, ism of dhid. This is the ism, the noun that has the opposite inside of it. And this, some linguists argue that this is because of the contradiction of Arab life. For instance, they lived in the desert, which the desert by definition is death. But for them it is their life. So their life itself is a kind of contradiction. The snake is a symbol of death. You know, when you see a snake, pretty much you should think, I'm going to get killed, you know. But the word for snake is hayya, which is literally the word for life also, because it's moving in the desert, in the stillness of the desert. So they have these words that have duality in meaning. Same thing the case with the word vanna. Vanna in Arabic, one meaning of it is, that's the popular ma'ruf meaning, is to assume. Or to have an assumption that's not based on any conviction. But at the same time, dhanna also means to have the strongest possible conviction. It's both meanings at the same time. Here it's the latter meaning that's being used. Those who are thoroughly convinced, they are absolutely convinced, they have the strongest unflinching conviction, أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ, that they are to meet with their master. And this, the use of a noun here, you know, in English I don't have a choice but to use a verb, and I say they will meet their master, or they are going to meet their master, or they are once to meet their master. But mulaq is the one who meets, it's a noun. And what this alludes to is that they are convinced this is a fixed part of their life. There's no way around it. They will have to meet their master. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And it is only to him that they will be returned. Now that this first passage is done, you can call this first passage positive reinforcement for Bani Israel. There are two kinds of reinforcement, right? You know this if you have children. There's positive reinforcement and there's negative reinforcement. Allah began with them with positive reinforcement. You should fear, you should thank Allah, thank Him for His favors, establish prayer, etc. He gives them a list of things that they should do and should return to. But now, there will be a long list of negative reinforcement. So the conversation almost takes a new flavor and it begins all over again. Ya Bani Israel, sons of Israel, you know, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Once again, make mention of the favor that I especially favored you with. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And I had for sure, I was the one who had given you preference over all nations. Now this أَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ also gets overlooked. If you say, وَفَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, the meaning is complete. I gave you preference over all nations. And أَنِّي here isn't just for emphasis. The word أَنَا, I, mentioned twice. Why the Arabs would do that in ancient Arabic is al-ithbat ala ghayr al-fa'il. It's a very subtle principle in Arabic. Let me try to help you understand this in English. There's a difference between saying I favored you or I gave you preference. And listen to the second one. It is in fact I who gave you preference. When you say it the latter way, there's something implied in parentheses. You know what's implied? It is I, not anybody else. You're not chosen people on your own accord or your genetics or your lineage. I'm the one who made you preferred. Why this was important to say to the Israelites is because they had assumed that they are special in and of themselves. And that Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who gave them this stamp at one point, that stamp is now permanent, it will stay that way. Allah make sure they understand, no, that honor that you were given, that came from me. And it will be taken back from me as well. I am the owner of that honor. أَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, I have given you preference over all nations and peoples of the world. I don't translate عَالَمِينَ as worlds, because I believe that would be inaccurate. The Arabic word for worlds would have been al-awalim. That would be the actual Arabic word for worlds. عَالَمِينَ, nations and peoples of the world. Generations of the world. This is what alameen implies, and it's proven this way in language and in many, many instances in the Quran. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا, and be cautious and be careful and be mindful and be fearful of a day. Now, before they were asked to have taqwa only of Allah. You have to understand how this conversation is progressing. They were told, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونِ, have taqwa only and only of me. If you have taqwa only and only of Allah, then there's no purpose of mentioning taqwa of anyone other than Allah, or anything other than Allah. But it is proven that they have no taqwa of Allah. So Allah He brings the standard down for them and says, you don't want to fear me? Fine. You don't want to be careful about me? Fine. Be careful and fearful of a day. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا, the day on which no person will benefit no any other person. No person will be able to compensate any other person. No one will come to anybody's aid. Allah is talking about Judgment Day. And this idea is explained in explicit, horrific detail in many places in the Quran, that no one will benefit anybody else on Judgment Day. Allah describes a mother dropping her child, forgetting about the one she used to feed. You know, and a mother, it's incredible that Allah mentioned that specific ayah and called her murdi'ah, the one who breastfeeds or milk feeds. Why? Because even if she forgot to feed, her body will remind her. She can't forget. She will go through pain until she feeds the child, you know. Even she will forget what she used to feed. The day on which Allah describes, one will forget their spouse, their child, their brother, you know, their father, their mother, their entire tribe. They'll forget all of them. Run away from them. And so Allah in brief here says, no one will compensate anyone else. لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا. Also this alludes to something that Allah has already said. You are selling the ayat of Allah for a small price. You remember that? Now when you sell the ayat, who do you get compensation from? Other people. Who you sold out for. A day is coming when nobody will be able to compensate you with anything. لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا. ولا يقبل منها شفاعة. And no intercession will be accepted. Here, because there's a grammatical subtlety, without getting technical with you folks, I'll just give you the translation part of it. No intercession, and no one who will try to make intercession will be accepted from you. There are two things implied here, and we get those two implications because of the ya. يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةً أَوْسَعْ فِي الْمَعْنَى. If you say تُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةً, then it would only be intercession. Intercession, if you don't know, it's a big SAT word. Someone who comes and makes a case for you. Or a case that has been made on your behalf. In other words, they're thinking that their label of being from this chosen nation is enough to be interceded. Oh, you've got the proper ID tag, you can go through. You're alright. So shafa'a will be no good. And nobody will come on your behalf to make a case either. So, لا يقبل منها شفاعة. ولا يؤخذ منها عدل. And no equivalent will be taken. No compensation, or really ransom you can call it. A ransom, or bail. No bail will be taken. It will not be accepted at that point. None will be accepted, none will be taken. Taken implies they will try to offer it. They will try to offer some kind of compensation, but none of it counts on Judgment Day. لا يقبل منها عدل. And by the way, what can you offer on Judgment Day? You and I don't come with any wealth before Allah on Judgment Day. So how come people are going to try to offer something in compensation for themselves? Allah lets us know. He says, Allah, on that day, people will present their mother, their father, their entire tribe and say, وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِيهِ. He will offer the entire world altogether. You can take them in hell if you like, just let me go. That's who they will try to offer in compensation. In Surah Ali Imran, the next surah, this subject will be opened again. And Allah will say, you know, مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ. It will not benefit even if you get the weight of the planet Earth in gold, and you were to compensate with that, it wouldn't suffice. So وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا هُمْ يُمْصَرُونَ. And they are not going to be the ones that are helped. Again, إِثْبَاتْ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْفَاعِلِ. In other words, they're not going to be the ones who get helped, but there will be others who do get the help of Allah. May Allah include all of us from them. Now Allah mentions this long historical list of the actions of Bani Israel. It's beginning now. From here down, Allah mentions event after event after event. But in this series, chronology is not important. And so when somebody reads the Qur'an shallow, in a shallow fashion, they read and they say, how come, well, this event I know historically happened later, and this one happened earlier, and this one happened later, and this one happened earlier. It's not respecting the historical chronology. The purpose of the Qur'an is not to give you a timeline. The purpose of the Qur'an is to get the lesson across. So Allah has prioritized this in His fashion, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He breaks the rules of standards and literature that we're used to in any other book. Because His book can't be compared to any other book. It's beyond, you can't limit or cage the Qur'an to any man-made logical standard. This is the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal. A surah is not like a chapter. You know, ayat are not put together the way paragraphs are put together. It's its own unique structure. And the way reinforcement happens doesn't happen in any other book this way. In any other book, if you want to make mention of a previous lesson, you put a footnote. You know, refer back to chapter 3, I already talked about this. Allah doesn't do that with taqwa or akhirah. You know, akhirah needs to be mentioned, He'll just say, refer back to surah number 2. I already told you about taqwa there. It doesn't happen like that. It's continual, you know. So now, just one more ayah and we conclude. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. When we rescued you over and over again from the children of Fir'aun. It's أَنْجَيْنَا would be rescued you altogether. نَجَّيْنَا over and over again. Many occasions came where you could have been extinct altogether, but you were given opportunity to survive over and over again. يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. They would blacken your faces, which is an Arabic expression of utter humiliation. They would cause you enormous amounts of humiliation with the worst kinds of torture and punishment. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. They would slaughter your children, your sons literally. It doesn't say children, actually it says sons. أولاد would have been children. They would slaughter your sons. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. And they would allow your women to live. Now here it's interesting, he said أبناء, but he didn't say بنات. أبناءكم. And the alternative expected was وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ بَنَاتِكُمْ. That's what was expected. But Allah says نِسَاءَكُمْ. You know why? Because we have to understand this. The ayah began with the worst form of humiliation. They would have their way with the women of Bani Israel. They would violate the women of Bani Israel. And this is the worst form of humiliation and attack against a nation. And it's even used as a weapon. From tribe against tribe, nation against nation, one of the worst war crimes that even happens today is this unspeakable crime. And this is something they would do continually. This is why the past, even though these are events in the past, they're talked about in the present form, the mudari' form, which implies a continuity. So يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And in that, for all of you, there was an enormous test that had come especially from the Master. From your master, an enormous test was placed in this horrible, horrible situation where you were being tortured and humiliated. This was a test from Allah Azza wa Jal. Again, maybe if we were having this conversation at a different time in the life of this ummah, it would resonate differently. But the times in which we are living, and what the ummah is going through in our times, when we hear these words, this great test that Allah put Bani Israel through is not much different from what we are going through. Is not much different, you know. And we have the Fir'auns of our time that are putting the ummah through whatever challenges that it's going through. May Allah Azza wa Jal make the challenges of this ummah easy on it. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow all of us to pass the tests that He gives us. And may Allah Azza wa Jal help us understand His book and act upon it. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ فرقنا بكم البحر فأنجيناكم وأغرقنا آل فرعون وأنتم تنظرون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يقه قولي والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ثم أما بعد. We're on ayah number 50 of Surah Al-Baqarah, the reminder to Bani Israel of some of the favors Allah had done to them historically and some of their crimes is continuing. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرِ, and remind yourselves when we parted, especially for you, we parted the ocean or the sea. فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ, then we rescued you. Notice before the word for rescuing was نَجَّيْنَا, and this time it's أَنْجَيْنَا. In the if'al, in this pattern, it implies that the action was complete. In other words, once the water was parted and they crossed, there's no more need for rescuing. The action is complete. But before this, they were saved from total annihilation on several occasions, so the word najjayna was more appropriate. Anyhow, وَأَغْرَقْنَا عَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ, and we caused the lineage, the descendants of Fir'aun, to drown. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, while it is you all were staring. And, you know, in one place in the Quran, Allah puts synonyms together as far as seeing is concerned. There is ra'a, basara, and navara. But in this ayah particularly, Allah mentions وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And navara comes a lot in the story of Musa alayhi salam. تَصُرُ النَّاظِرِينَ, it's going to come in the case of the cow, you know, and it causes the attention of the people. Similarly, when he took out his hand and it turned white, Allah says بَيْضَى لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. Incredible events, or especially visually incredible events, they make people stare at them. So you don't just look at it or glance at it, you can't take your eyes off of it. And that kind of looking or staring even is captured in the Arabic word nazara. So Allah says, وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, in other words, you were the ones who were standing there staring at him being drowned. You were the one who were witness to it and you couldn't take your eyes off of it. In Jewish historical accounts, we find that the Jews were actually convinced, a group among them, that he can't be killed. He is a kind of God, that he can't be killed. And so they couldn't believe their eyes when they watched Fir'aun and his followers drown. So they were staring at this in shock. وَإِذْ وَاعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. And so now there's a sequence, actually. This part of it is chronologically sequenced. First the humiliation, then their escape from Egypt. Now they're on the other side, and Allah calls Musa alayhi salam. Allah says, and remind yourselves, when we called Musa to fulfill our promise, أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً, for a period of 40 nights. So Musa alayhi salam is called for 40 nights. Now understand, if there was any doubt that he is Allah's messenger, the fact that he helped them escape through the water should remove that doubt. I mean, up until you're on this side of the water and you could see the dust rising of Fir'aun's armies, and you're like, what have you brought us to our death? You know, I knew, I had some thought in my head that this was a bad idea, but now I know this is crazy. But then when the water parts, any doubt you may have had, is he's definitely the messenger of Allah, you know? Now that he's gone on the other side and they've escaped, and, you know, Allah will tell us the favors of Allah on the other side as well later on. But now that you're absolutely convinced he's Allah's messenger and Allah has done this great favor to him and through him to all of you, Allah calls him for 40 nights. When he calls him for 40 nights, what do they do in his absence? ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. Thereafter, you held on to the calf. The calf is a baby cow, right? Al-ajl. Even after him. Even after, now مِنْ بَعْدِهِ is very interesting. Because min here is harf al-ta'ajjub. You could say ba'dahu in Arabic, but min ba'dihi. Even after what everything that he has done, and he's gone to fulfill the promise with Allah, even after that you are able to hold on to this calf and worship it. The reason I'm mentioning this, and the language has so much shock and disappointment in it, is because they had reached a point where there should have been no more room for skepticism. And there should have been absolute obedience and allegiance with Musa alayhi salam. After all, he's the one who has helped them, you know, get them to victory by Allah's permission. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, and you were the ones who were wrongdoers. And this أَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ is also talked about. Because they actually, the Israelites, and this is a sentiment they even hold until today, they blame God for a lot of things. They blame God for a lot of things. And they even at the time of Musa alayhi salam, they would blame Musa alayhi salam and say, how come your God doesn't help us out? What kind of food is this? How come we don't get better menu items on the menu and things like that? But even today, even in our times, very recently, actually, I was traveling, and next to me was a Jewish, an old Jewish couple,
And I was just going over some Quran, and they said, "What's that in your hand? What are you reading?" I was like, "This is Quran, you know, our book of Revelation, and I'm just reviewing what I've memorized." And they're like, "Read some of it to us." So I was like, "Okay, these people are interesting." So I recited some of it to them, and they said, "You know, we recite our book too." And they started talking about the Torah. I was, "Okay, this is cool." So we just started talking, and all of a sudden, and this married couple were Holocaust, they were Holocaust survivors. Halfway through the conversation, he tells me, "I don't believe in God." I was like, "What? A second ago, you were just telling me how you read your book. And how you have this book, this tradition, and you're very spiritual, this and that. No, we don't believe in it. Why don't you believe in God? How could he let this happen to us? How could he let the Holocaust happen? How could he let this happen or that happen or the other happen?" In other words, they attribute wrongdoing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something they did before, and they continue to do this today. A group among them, at least. We can't paint everybody with the same brush. But the sentiment is there. The sentiment is there. So, wa antum zalimun. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, continuing to them, He says, ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Then we pardoned you lovingly. This is afu in Arabic. Afu is not just to forgive, because you can forgive someone grudgingly too. But when forgiving someone lovingly, that's afu. So we pardoned you lovingly. In other words, we cleaned the slate. Like, I'll give you a new chance. مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So that you may be grateful. Now how did Allah forgive them? That's coming a little bit later.